As most of you know, I took a little time before Lent last week to go with my family to Disney World and to Universal Studios. We joined my sister and her family. My daughter Kai was thrilled to pal around with her cousin, who's just a couple years older than her and is also an only child. We braved the crowds and the lines for the rewards of several exciting rides. Now, you should know, I have a history of being a thrill seeker. I've been bungee jumping, skydiving, and I've never met a roller coaster I did not like. However, amusement parks are a little different these days. The more thrilling rides are not towering roller coasters. Instead, they are contained structures, and usually indoors. They fasten you into a chair, and instead of rolling on a journey up and down, and on a track, the structure mainly stays stationary as it dips, tips, lifts, and shakes you around while a screen is showing 3D video flashing in front of you. With the magic of the screen, you might be in a race car, or exploring Hogwarts Castle from Harry Potter, or in an apocalyptic alien battle in the streets of New York City. One ride that made all four of us adults on our trip ill was called simply Mission Space. In the line, we had the option of waiting 10 minutes to go on the green mission, which was recommended for all audiences. But because a wait for the orange mission was 25 minutes long, we figured it must be the better ride. Throughout the line, we were warned, do not ride this ride if you are prone to motion sickness, if you react to strobing lights, if you have high blood pressure, if you panic in enclosed spaces, or if you ever get anxious in any situation ever. They warned us about 12 times as we waited in the line, and I realized after the ride that each of us adults had considered wimping out, but not one of us wanted to be the only one. One last bit of advice before we were given, before we boarded, was this. If you find yourself getting disoriented, keep your eyes open. Whatever you do, do not close your eyes. The ride was a rocket simulator that would send us on a launch into Mars. After being warned one last time, we climbed into our rocket ship and fastened ourselves in. 3, 2, 1, blast off! While smoke seemed to fill the chamber, I felt a pressing down on my chest. Not only was our cabin shaking with motion and overwhelming us with 3D visions, somehow the G-force in the cabin had actually changed. It literally took my breath away, and I thought I might die. An announcer told me, I was assigned as the pilot, that I should press some buttons, which somehow seemed to transport me out of my panic as I took seriously my task pressing those buttons. I pressed my buttons, and then luckily the pressure let off once we left the atmosphere and floated to space. There was some jerking as we approached Mars, and I found that diving forward and moving my body to correspond with what the screen was showing me, and also taking aggressive control of that lever, helped me regain some sense of orientation. Thankfully, when we landed on Mars, the ride was over. I noticed my sister and her husband were both, like me, fearing that we would have to then fly all the way back to Earth. It was done. We all agreed upon exiting that it was the worst ride Disney had to offer. My sister was a new shade of green. The children thought it was awesome, it was the best, and they were ready to ride it again. Mission Space was a simulator for a rocket trip to Mars. In a sense, Lent is a simulator for the challenges we might face as disciples of Jesus Christ. But instead of Mickey and Minnie and all the trappings of American capitalism, the preparation we are given for these 40 days is bare wilderness. No gimmicks, except for those we can conjure from within. Don't think Lent cannot do its work without all the bells and whistles. Laid bare, you will come to know your human vulnerability to hunger and thirst. Denied your privileges, you must consider the real source of power. Faced with your mortality, you will ponder what truly lasts. Just as there are many times that we stood in line for mission space when staff, through their dire warnings, invited us to turn back and enjoy the relative safety of Disney's parks instead of taking a dangerous ride, Jesus, in the wilderness, faced the invitations three times over to turn back. The devil offering him comfort and safety in food, in power, and in escaping death. It could all be his. He would only need to leave his journey and his calling and side with the devil. But he said, no, that's right, Kai. Jesus opted to take this ride from start to finish. His 40 days in the wilderness included several encounters with the devil. The devil was not a terrifying Disney ride or character. The devil was not even the frightening beast that Maxon described, bright red with fire in his eyes. Instead, the devil, I think, appeared as something very familiar, as near to Jesus as his own voice. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright suggests the devil's voice appears as a string of natural ideas in Jesus' own head. They are plausible, attractive, and make, as we would say, a lot of sense. Not only that, the devil was well-versed in Scripture. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. And yet, while we know the truth of God's love, who among us has not dashed a foot against a stone? We have each, in our own ways, known the burdens life weighs on us, some more so than others, perhaps, but not one of us has never stubbed a toe. I have a friend who suffers from a paralyzing anxiety. When she gets these bouts of anxiety, she might be bedridden for days. She's one of the smartest people I know, but she can't outsmart her fears. The voices that tell her she's not good enough, or smart enough, or interesting enough, they tend to diminish her. I had not seen her in years because each time we'd made plans, she would come up with some excuse for why we couldn't hang out. At first, I took it personally. We had been good friends. And yet, on social media, I was seeing that she was doing all kinds of interesting things. Why did she not have time for me? But we know that social media does not always paint an accurate picture, does it, of our real lives and struggles. And once I learned how severe her anxiety disorder was, I realized this wasn't about me. Something changed in the past year, however. She took a demanding job that requires travel and meetings with high-level people. And all of a sudden, she just got better. I asked her at a recent visit what had changed. She said that with anxiety, you can take two different approaches. One is to turn within, to shut out the world and diminish yourself to the smallest, safest space you can find. She had been doing that for a couple of years, along with therapy and psychiatric care. Another approach, she told me, is to just go big. She continued with her therapy, and please let me emphasize, any serious depression or anxiety disorder needs consistent professional therapy. But she also took a big, giant leap into the fears of her own nothingness. What she learned was that the thing she feared the most, nothingness, was in fact a false idol, a devil to whom she had temporarily sworn her allegiance. By actually accepting her nothingness, instead of fighting it and fearing it, she was able to go big and actually find joy in her work, a new sense of call. Jesus went big. Instead of confining himself to the safest of places, that space where he would not hunger or be alone or die, Jesus took the path that would lead him right through the most vulnerable of places, exposing his deepest fears and hungers, a path that would make him more human, and in fulfilling that, make him more divine as well. We have to lean in to the wilderness times with our eyes wide open in order to learn what God is teaching us there. As we experience hunger, we also learn the strength to feel the contours of our own emptiness instead of seeking fullness from that which does not satisfy. As we experience isolation, we learn what it means to live in insignificance rather than privilege, and hopefully that allows us to have compassion for those who do not have privilege. As we ponder our mortality, we learn to accept our vulnerability without grasping the need to be rescued. This does not mean that God wants us to be hungry. It certainly does not mean that God wants us to be alone or unrecognized. Nor does it mean that God does not value and even cherish our lives. God created us in love and values and cherishes us, each one of us. But hear these wise words from writer Debbie Thomas. If the cross teaches us anything, it teaches us that God's precious children still bleed, still ache, still die. We are loved in our vulnerability, not out of it. The earlier passage today from Deuteronomy ritualizes this kind of vulnerability. The words instruct the Hebrews, when they enter into a new land, to take all of the first fruits and gather them in a basket as an offering to be shared first with God, yes, but also with all those who do not have food. Share with the widows, the orphans, the Levites, and yes, the aliens, the foreigners in your land. Before anyone can enjoy the profits of the season, the profits of their success, they have to recognize that none of it is theirs alone. It belongs to God, and no one is to profit until all are fed. The reason why, Deuteronomy tells us, is because you are descendants of a wandering Aramean. Your ancestors, slaves in Egypt, knew the brutality of Pharaoh's hand. Only by the grace of God were you brought out of such suffering and into a new land. The milk and honey you find is not of your own doing, but of God's. Therefore, it must be shared with the vulnerable people of today. Now we approach Christ's table, each vulnerable in our own ways. Let us walk forward with open eyes, ready to see what the Holy Spirit will show us on our journey. Know that this bread and this wine are not the devil's offering, but instead are an offering of Jesus' own vulnerability his body, his blood. In turn, we offer our holy human lives as first fruits for what God is doing in us and through us. Thanks be to God. Amen.